Good to be with you all here this morning. My name is Ian Newberry. I'm one of the pastors here at Emmanuel, and it's my pleasure to welcome you to our service this morning. This is a big day here at Emmanuel. A lot of our fall programming kicks off tonight. We have our Awana, middle and high school youth groups kicking off, several adult offerings, in addition to our new sermon series on the life of Abraham. So we're really excited for all of these. We're just also really excited to gather together this morning to worship God in song and in hearing from the scriptures. So let's begin our service with a word of prayer. Lord, we're grateful to you this morning for your love for us, your grace and mercy toward us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to deliver us from the grip of sin and death. Thank you that you've united us together as a body, as a church. Thank you that we have the ability to gather together to sing to you and to hear from your word. We pray that you would be glorified as we do that. Thank you for your presence among us. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Jonathan. I'm an associate pastor here at Emmanuel Bible Church, and it is my privilege to do the scripture reading this morning, and I have to find my place because my bookmark got moved. We're going to be reading Romans chapter 4. It's a good long section, so if you'd like to turn with me and read along to keep place with me, that would be great, but I'm just really excited about this, the Abraham series in general, because what God did with Abraham is one of the core threads that you find through Scripture, from his story near the beginning of Genesis all the way to the end, referenced over and over and over. What God did with Abraham shows us a lot about God's redemptive purpose and the story of that all through Scripture. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 4 because this is one of those places where the biblical writers go back and reference Abraham and explain to us what it means, what his story means, and what God did there. And so this chapter is kind of dense. It's chock full with meaty theology here, so we need to spend some time and think through this stuff. And so I'm going to read it. I invite you to follow along. Romans chapter 4. It begins, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words, "it was counted to him," were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification.
Well, praise the Lord. We praise God for all that he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and gather together and sing praise to his name for that reason. This morning, by the grace of God, we kick off a brand new sermon series, a new sermon series that will focus our attention in the scripture and specifically on the life of Abraham. And my name is Pastor Mark Hazen, and I'm delighted to lead you in the word of God this morning and as we go through this series together. Abraham is a renowned Bible character. He's also a renowned historical figure. From the scripture, he is known as a friend of God. If you picked up your Bible this week and looked at the book of Genesis, where the life of Abraham is recorded, and maybe some of you even grabbed the journaling Bibles that we made available last week, their journaling Bibles contain the book of Genesis and a page for notes. We had 100 of them that we made available. We found another box, and so there were 25 some of those left, and if you want one of them, there's a few left down here this morning. Feel free to grab one after the service. But if you picked up the book of Genesis this week, where we read about the life of Abraham, you would have discovered that Abraham is introduced to us in Genesis chapter 11, and then his funeral takes place in Genesis chapter 25. So that's not a very long portion of scripture. It's only 14 chapters. It'd only be 30 pages of text in these journaling Bibles. And so that's a very brief portion of scripture. Matter of fact, as Abraham is introduced to us, he's 75 years old, so he's a senior by the time we're introduced to him. When I thought about that, it made me think of Elva Bays. Elva Bays was not here this morning, but she was here last week. I was introduced to Elva 28 years ago. I've known her for almost 3 decades now, but she was in her 70s when I met her. She'll be celebrating a 100th birthday this fall, and we're looking forward to that. But when we're introduced to Abraham, he's a senior. He's 75 years old, and what the scripture records about him is a very small number of experiences, actually. I mean, 30 pages of Old Testament text that report to us the narrative of his life. So there's not an awful lot that we know about Abraham. There's a lot more that we might like to know. But what is recorded about Abraham is recorded for our benefit so that we might have hope. So that we might have hope in God. And I wonder, as we kick off this sermon series this morning, how many of us would delight in having an infusion of hope and hope in the Lord. While Abraham's life is recorded in the Bible in a very brief portion, only 30 pages of scripture, he is such a renowned and important biblical character that he is mentioned in nearly every book of the Bible following the book of Genesis, both Old Testament and New Testament. So there's a very little recorded about his actual life, but an awful lot recorded about his enduring influence. And his enduring influence comes from the fact that God made promises to him, and his belief in those promises makes him the father of all who believe. And so as we kick off this sermon series this morning on the life of Abraham, Abraham's testimony and Abraham's life is very relevant to you and to your life today and to me and to my life as well. We've already commented on the fact that Abraham is known as a friend of God. He's also the father of all who believe. So you and I are either related to him, and according to Jesus, we do the things that he did, or we are alien to him, and we do not follow in the footsteps of his faith. In no way is Abraham superfluous to your life and to my life, even though he lived several millennia ago. And this is quite amazing. What I'd like to do in our time together this morning as we kick off the sermon series on the life of Abraham is I'd like to do something that's very familiar to us, but something that I've never done with a biblical character before. If you've ever attended the funeral of a loved one, a funeral of someone that you know, you would begin the funeral service, or at the beginning of the funeral service, quite often an obituary is read. obituaries that they used to put in the newspaper and people would read them, but no one reads newspapers anymore. So often obituaries are read at the beginning of a funeral service. And in the obituary, that obituary gives just a couple of paragraphs that give you a snapshot of the person's life. It gives you when and where they were born, their parents, their siblings, their education, their spouse, their family, their career, where they live, their geography, maybe some of their post-career activities or some of their hobbies or enjoyments, and then it references their passing. And it only takes a couple of minutes to cover these reference points, but they are very significant concerning the person's life. And then a little later in the memorial service or the funeral service, statements are made and memories that are shared reveal to the people who've gathered the real meaning and value and significance of the person and what was meaningful and valuable about them. And so this morning, what I'd like to do with this character that we're beginning to study, this man named Abraham, I'd like to read his obituary. I'd like to read just some of the bullet points of his life. I don't want to drill down into the details because we'll do that in the forthcoming weeks as we go through the study together. But I'd like to read the obituary, and then I want to consider the message of his life, things that would have been said that were meaningful about him as the message of his funeral, if you will. So that's kind of an interesting way to start a sermon series, right? We're going to begin with Abraham's funeral. But I'd like to do that because I'd like to have what is said of him, particularly by the New Testament authors, those who spoke of him long after his life. I'd like to have that message in the back of our mind and in the forefront of our mind as we press through this sermon series together. And one last thing I'd like to say before we consider Abraham's obituary and funeral message, I'd like to say this. Jesus said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He literally said, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus said he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus also said he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So while we remember Abraham today as one who lived here and lives here no longer, we do not want to remember Abraham as dead, but as living still. Abraham has died, but yet he still lives, fully alive in the presence of God whom he believed. So we're going to remember Abraham this morning, and we're going to begin with the end. We're going to read his obituary and then press into the meaning of his life as it's related to us by particularly the New Testament authors. What do they have to say about him? And let's remember Abraham as we get started, as he truly is, one who by God's grace through faith has inherited eternal life. One who has died yet still lives. You with me? You know where we're going? All right. Abraham's obituary. Abraham was the son of Terah. He had two brothers, Nahor and Haran. His brother Haran died. Haran's son, Lot, became Uncle Abraham's practical son. Uncle Abraham raised nephew Lot until he was old enough and prosperous enough to live independently all on his own. Abraham married a beautiful woman named Sarah. When we're introduced to Sarah, we are introduced to the fact that she was barren, unable to have children. That makes for an uncomfortable introduction. If we were introduced to someone who said, well, this is my wife Sarah and she's barren, the only thing we could say is like, oh, I'm sorry. But that was Abraham's wife, Sarah. Abraham was born in Ur, which is South Babylon. He was born to an idolatrous family. They served other gods. Plural. They served a pantheon of gods. Where he was raised in South Babylon, the surrounding people worshipped the moon, which represented the moon god. That was their primary god among many others. Abraham was raised in a polytheistic family. Abraham moved out of Ur with his father and his wife and his nephew and all of their possessions, and they resettled in the land of Haran. Then after his father died, he moved out of Haran and traveled down onto the land of Canaan. He traveled and resided for a short period of time in Egypt, but he was actually kicked out of that country. Have any of you ever been kicked out of a country before? Abraham had that experience. He spent the latter half of his life as a vagabond, a nomad, living in tents in the land of Canaan. Abraham was never a property owner. He didn't pay property taxes. Even though he was homeless, he became very wealthy and very powerful. All the surrounding peoples knew of Abraham, and no one messed with him because he had a standing military under his roof, a military that was very effective. Abraham had 8 sons. That often escapes us. We typically think of only 2. Abraham had 8 sons. Ishmael was born to Hagar, Sarah's servant, when Abraham was 86 years old. Isaac was the miraculous child born to Sarah when Abraham was 100 years old. After Sarah's death, Abraham remarried. He married again. He married a lady by the name of Keturah, and he had 6 sons with her. Their names are mentioned in the Bible, but I won't mention them this morning because they became much less known than Ishmael and Isaac. Of course, Isaac was the child of promise. He was the one miraculously born. Isaac inherited everything of his father's. The half-siblings were given gifts and sent away before Abraham ever passed. So in other words, Abraham dealt with his estate and the will before he ever died. Isaac inherited everything of his father's. The scripture tells us that Abraham died in a good old age, a man full of years, 175 years old. Ishmael and Isaac buried their father, Abraham, in the tomb of his wife, Sarah. And after his death, God blessed Isaac, and Isaac believed the promises of God and settled in the land of Canaan, the land that God had promised his father, Abraham, and Abraham's descendants. That's the obituary. That's how the obituary would read, and there's a lot of details that we haven't drilled down on, but we'll do that in our study together. What I'd like to do in our balance of the time this morning is press on into that funeral service and talk about what really mattered to Abraham, what was really important about him, and I want to do that by looking at 3 New Testament passages. So if you have your Bibles this morning, you could turn and put little markers in all 3 of these passages. We're going to look at Romans chapter 4, which was read already by Pastor Jonathan earlier in the service. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 11, which Sarah, the music director, also mentioned already this morning. And then we're going to look at one other passage, James chapter 2. And so go to Romans 4, at least to begin with. That's where we'll start. Again, as Jonathan mentioned, Romans chapter 4 is a very thick and weighty passage of Scripture. There's a lot of biblical and theological truth there that we won't completely unpack this morning. Again, what I want to do is, what does this passage, what does the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 4 have to say about this man, Abraham? Looking at verses 1 through 5, this is what it says. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified, if he was declared right by God, for if Abraham was justified by what he did, by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, if we were to reread the entire passage, that statement is repeated 3 times over. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. If we want to jump down, I don't have this on the screen, but if you want to jump down to verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him, Abraham, waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do as he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our sin, our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Again, we could spend a lot of time unpacking Romans chapter 4, but what this passage says repeatedly about Abraham is this. Abraham believed God. God reckoned Abraham righteous. That is remarkable. Abraham believed God, he believed the promises of God, he built his life upon those promises, and God counted him, credited him, declared him righteous, just, and justified. This truth concerning Abraham, this truth of what God says about Abraham is more important than his father, his family, his upbringing, his spouse, his career, his achievements, his accomplishments, his second family. What God says of Abraham is of utmost importance. Abraham believed God, and God reckoned him, counted him, credited him righteous. What God does for Abraham and how Abraham responds to God, this is of paramount importance. This is the most important thing that could be said about him. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, going back toward the back of your Bible. Hebrews chapter 11 is the next passage that we're going to look at. And again, Sarah mentioned this passage already. Hebrews chapter 11 is very known to us. It's the faith chapter of the Bible, talking about those heroes of the faith that we read about in both the Old and New Testament. But in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, what does it say about Abraham? This is what it says about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive as an inheritance. We're going to look into that a little bit next week. We know that Abraham left Ur of the Chaldeans, left South Babylon. He went to Haran with his father, and his wife and his nephew. When his father died, he continued on to Canaan, which is fascinating. But by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he was to receive his inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, well, he knew where he was going, but he'd never been there before. He didn't know what was there. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So he had eyes of faith to look even beyond this life to a city, a new heaven, a new earth prepared by God. It goes on to say this in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, the son of promise. And he who had received the promises in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, he considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Hebrews chapter 11 is fascinating when it refers to Abraham. Not only did Abraham believe God and God credited him righteous, but Abraham had faith in God that showed up. It was revealed in his actions. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, it shows kind of the bookends of his faith, the start of it and the end of it. Abraham believed God and traveled out of his land, went to Canaan, and at the end of his life, he offered up Isaac on the altar whom God rescued through the offering of a ram. So this passage reveals to us, Hebrews chapter 11, that not only did Abraham believe God and God credited him righteous, but Abraham believed God and his faith moved him into action. And this is the consistent testimony of the Scripture concerning all who believe God. You can't get around it. So what would be said at Abraham's funeral from Hebrews chapter 11? Abraham's belief produced action. We might be more comfortable saying it this way. Abraham's faith produced obedience. And this is the consistent testimony of the Scripture concerning all those who believe God. And I would encourage you this afternoon to spend some time in Hebrews chapter 11. It lists all these people. Abel believed God. What did he do? Nothing. No, that's not true. Abel believed God, and he offered up a more acceptable sacrifice. Noah believed God. What did he do? And he built an ark. Abraham believed God, and he went where God told him to go, and he did what God told him to do, reasoning that God was able to do the impossible. Moses believed God. Moses believed God, and he chose not to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he chose rather to be mistreated with God's people than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin for the moment. Rahab believed God. What did she do? Rahab believed God, and she lied. That'll throw some people sideways. If you haven't been thrown sideways by the Scripture, it's because you haven't read it. Rahab believed God, and she lied, and she preserved the Hebrew spies. And on we could go. David believed God, and he slew the giant. Jeremiah believed God, and he preached God's word to God's people. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah believed God, and they were thrown into the fire. Daniel believed God, and he was thrown into the lion's den. Stephen believed God, and he was stoned for bearing witness to Jesus. The consistent testimony of Scripture that those who believe God are moved into action that brings God glory. The consistent testimony of Scripture is that those who believe God, like Abraham believed God, are moved into action that brings God glory. Abraham believed God, therefore God is not ashamed to be called his God. Hebrews 11, 16. So if we were to move back into the funeral analogy, and we're attending Abraham's funeral, and we've read the obituary, and now we're pressing into the meaning of his life, we would know that he believed God, God counted him righteous, and his belief moved him into activity, into real action. No one is standing around at Abraham's funeral. No one is standing at Abraham's funeral like, do you think Abraham believed God? Do you think, I'm not sure. I think he believed God. Do you think Abraham believed God? No one's doing that. No one's doing that at Abraham's funeral. His faith had a beginning. God called him to leave the land. He packed and left. His faith had a beginning. His faith had development. As we read through his life, we're going to see that his faith had a start and it had development. He had faith failures. He was not perfect. He's perfect now. But we're going to see his faith. It had a start. It had a beginning. It had development. His faith was tested. And it was proven genuine. And it came forth like gold. Abraham was not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but he was of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews 10, 39. Abraham believed God. God counted him righteous. Abraham believed God, and he built his life upon what God said, and his belief in God was not secret. It was not hidden. It moved him into action, action that was built on the promises of God and revealed the foundation of God's faithfulness to his word. One last passage I'd like to take you to is James chapter, it's the very next book, James chapter 2, only a couple pages over in your Bible. And this is what James has to say about Abraham. He says this, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works, and the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." He goes on to say this, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead." This portion of scripture that I want to highlight is not the faith and action connection that we've already made so clearly from the prior passage, but I want to highlight verse 23 where it says, Abraham was called a friend of God. That's the ultimate name drop right there. Abraham and God, they were friends. That's an ultimate name drop. You know, people drop names to increase their street cred. You know, hey, can I tell you about, who I know? When I first started out in the ministry, I was a youth pastor, and the pastor that I served under, his name was Kedrick Whitcomb. He was the associate of Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe and I are like this. He's up here, and I'm down here. We don't even know one another, but I got a connection. This is what is said of Abraham at Abraham's funeral. Abraham was called a friend of God. They are on friendly terms. They had the sweetest relationship. They were friends. So these truths spoken about Abraham long after he lived here, and let me share them with you. I'll go in order. Romans chapter 4, Abraham believed God. God reckoned Abraham righteous. Abraham's faith produced obedience. His belief produced action. Abraham was called a friend of God. These truths are gargantuan. They're huge. They're immense. And according to the scripture, they don't just apply to Abraham, but they apply to his children, to those who have a faith like his. Wow. God promised Abraham that he would bless him and make his name great and make him into a great nation, and through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. We know that God did bless Abraham and did make his name great and that he did make him into a great nation. And we also know that through Abraham's family, through the nation of Israel, God sent the promised Messiah, the promised sin crusher, the promised Satan defeater, the one promises in Genesis 3:15. Through Abraham's family, God sent the Messiah into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. Abraham believed God. God credited him righteous. What righteousness was he credited with? What righteousness was Abraham credited with? The righteousness of Jesus Christ. As I think about Abraham, he received these promises of God. He believed God. God credited him righteousness. He built his life upon those promises. We have far more light to see and more revelation to believe than Abraham had. We have promises made and promises fulfilled and promises kept, and we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and far greater promises to believe. Through believing God and building our life on his promises, what is true of Abraham is also true of us. That's remarkable. That really is the point of the message this morning. Abraham believed God. God credited him righteous. Abraham built his life upon those promises. His faith was seen and visible. And Abraham was called a friend of God. Through believing God as Abraham did, and building our life on the promises of God, what is true of Abraham is also true of us. How remarkable. That kind of closes our service, but I'd like to put one more thing here together before we go. As I was studying Romans chapter 4, I had a commentator that gave me something that I really appreciated, and I thought I'd share it with you before we go, so it is tied together. But in Romans chapter 4, I can't remember the commentator I was studying, so I won't give him credit because I don't remember who he was. But he said this: what God has is righteousness, what we have is sin. That's true of Abraham, raised in an idolatrous family. Raised in that idolatrous family until he was 75 years old. And God graciously called him, and he began to believe the promises of God. What God has is righteousness. What we have is sin. What God has, we need. What we have, God hates. God has righteousness. We have sin. God has what we need. What we have, God hates. I'd like to say that puts us in a pickle, but it's worse than a pickle. We're in really bad shape. What's the solution? The seed of Abraham is the solution. Jesus is the seed of Abraham. It is through Abraham and it's through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, that the world has been blessed. Jesus is our sin bearer, and Jesus is our righteousness. Just as he was Abraham's sin bearer and Abraham's righteousness. And the amazing thing is Jesus didn't show up and he says, hey, you know, you guys are really a bunch of good guys, but you're lacking a little righteousness. I'll just kind of fill up what is needed. No, Jesus is our complete and whole righteousness. Total. He is the one who makes us complete and whole and worthy and acceptable to God. Jesus is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our reward. Jesus is the promised one who came through Abraham's family. And through Jesus, all the world has been blessed. And through faith in Jesus Christ, my sin has been forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, I've been reconciled to God. We're now on friendly terms. What a miracle. I like what the old song says, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. As people who have believed in Jesus, we don't just embrace his philosophy, we embrace him. He is the one who we need, and he is our Savior and our friend. And through faith in Jesus, we have become friends of God and children of God. How awesome. Well, my prayer as we kick off this series, I don't know what you're expecting. I don't know what you're anticipating. Maybe for many of you, the life of Abraham, you're like, man, that's pretty familiar territory. Genesis 11 through 25, I've covered this before. I don't know what you're expecting, but I will say my prayer for this sermon series, I'm excited about it, I'm looking forward to it, but my prayer is that some will come to trust in Jesus and come to trust in God the way Abraham did. And by faith become children of Abraham themselves. And my prayer is that those of us who have trusted in God the way Abraham trusted in God will be strengthened in their faith as we learn about God from the life of Abraham. And that as children of Abraham, our faith in God would grow. After all, here at Emmanuel Bible Church, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. God's not hard to please. Our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure by believing his word like Abraham did and doing his will like Abraham did in the power that he provides us as we trust in him for the praise of his glory. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for this testimony of Abraham, grateful for what you said of him and promised of him and what you did for him. Father, we're thankful for the testimony that is written down for our benefit so that we might have hope and hope in you, so that we might learn from his example, learn from his faith development, learn from his faith failures, and see how you are faithful to your word and to your promises and faithful to your children. Father, we thank you for the commencement of this study. We look forward to how you will use it in our own lives, for some to bring them to faith in you as you did Abraham, for others to grow them in faith and to deepen their walk with you. Father, we love you. We look forward in faith with great expectation to what you'll do in and through our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several of you like to read ahead and look ahead as we go through these sermon series together. So for next Sunday morning, if you want to, read Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, it's a great, begins with the life of Abraham, but it's a great kind of summary of a significant portion of the Old Testament. So read Acts chapter 7, and then go back and read Genesis chapter, the end of Genesis 11, the beginning of Genesis 12, as we start pressing into the life of Abraham. But we'll go there next Sunday. Ben, good to be together this morning. Trust that you've enjoyed our songs and the time of the Word together. Trust that you'll enjoy one another before you go. Bless and encourage one another as you go. God bless you. Have a great afternoon. We'll see you back this evening.